Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Today's Bible reading, I'll be taking from Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 to 12. When I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." From verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day, he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mr. Demola. Good morning, church.
Oh,
thank you for that warm reception. If you are worshiping with us for the very first time in person or online, we are so happy to have you, and I pray that today's service will be a blessing to you. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful because you see us. Right there, as we gather in front of you, you see us and you know us by name. You know our story. And we are thankful because we get this time to push everything else aside and to sit at your feet to hear your word. So, Lord, we ask that you speak. Lord, we pray that you give us the word that will make us see in your glory and in your beauty and in your majesty. And as we gaze upon your face, we pray that we are transformed. And Lord, we pray that when we hear your word, we'll receive it with joy and our hearts will be fertile so that the word will bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. If you're worshiping with us for the first time, we started a series last week on the story of Joseph. And Tommy took us through Joseph's family, the brokenness in Joseph's family. And we saw that every family is broken one way or the other. And if our family is doing great, it's because God is shielding us. Because we saw how something as small as favoritism in Joseph's family led to betrayal and even almost death. So if our family is doing great, it means God is protecting us. And if we are right there in the thick of dealing with family brokenness, God is able to redeem that, which is a symbol of pain and shame for us. So today we'll continue to examine Joseph's story. And one thing we find is that Joseph now finds himself in Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, even though he was away from home, he was still faithful. And that is what we'll be considering in our text this morning, how to live faithfully wherever we are. I moved to Lagos about 4 years ago. But something I need to mention is that I moved to Lagos from Ilorin. Now, Ilorin is a very, very gentle and easygoing city. The pace is decent. I didn't want to say slow because people now be like, you guys are just slow people. So it's just decent. When I moved to Lagos, the instant I stepped my feet in Lagos, you know that movie scene where the actor is standing still and the crowd is just moving like, that was how I felt. I'm like, what is going here? The first bus I entered, I wanted to collect my change, but the conductor was just shouting at me. The person that was beside me was squashing me. It just felt like everybody was on the edge. The cultural shock that hit me, it was intense. I'm like, why is Lagos like this? And I remember one day I was coming back from work. It rained heavily. And so I took a cab. And when the cab driver entered the estate gate, he then stopped, looked back, and the countenance of his face was just sad. I was like, hey, what's going on? He said, Ma, I'm really sorry. I cannot go forward because I just repaired the brain box of my car. And if I go forward, the brain box of my car is going to spoil. I'm like, I don't want to be the reason why the brain box of somebody's car is going to spoil. So I was like, but what is it? Then I looked forward. And then I saw a version of the Red Sea in front of us. So I was like, I understand. I'll come down. So I came down. And then I remember the Israelites, when they got to Red Sea, they turned their backs to talk to Moses. Moses, what are we going to do now? So I remembered the version of my own Moses. And I called my boyfriend at the time because it was the reason why I moved to Lagos. So I said, there is flood in front of me. What am I going to do? Because I literally did not know what to do. This was the first time I was saying something like this. Then he said that he did not love me again, that he doesn't understand why I'll be asking that kind of question, that our relationship is over. That was not what he said. But when he said that I should remove my shoes, roll up my trousers, and walk through the floor, that was what I heard. It means beware of love, beware of love. But that, it was bus every day. New work, new culture, new way of life. When you want to enter a bus, you cannot just get a bus. You have to run after it. Why is there so much running in Lagos? It was just intense culture shock when you find yourself in a new place. And when I think about Joseph's story, Moses, the writer, says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. For Joseph, that is also culture, new culture, new land, new way of life. Who knows what they'll be doing in Egypt for their mode of transportation? Intense to be dropped in a new place all of a sudden. And when Moses writes that Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, first of all, it was a literal down because he was coming from Canaan, and Canaan was uphill. So if you see the picture, as they were taking Joseph to Egypt, it was a literal downhill to Egypt. But I think this statement also paints a picture of descent going on in Joseph's life. Because as he's going down, he's leaving his father's love behind. He's descending from family. He's descending from the life he has always known. He's descending from his father's wealth. He's even descending from the promised land. So it's like the trajectory of everything for Joseph is just going. And he was descent into the pits like we looked at last week. And today we are considering his descent to Egypt. And next week we'll even look at a further descent into the prison. This is not a sweet story at this point. And I can imagine for Joseph, because when he got to Egypt, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar's house. And I can imagine how the dramatic turn of events, because it feels like someone that falls from grace to grass. And as they are telling him, this is what you're going to do in Potiphar's house, I can imagine him trying to keep back the tears as he's coming in terms with his new reality. Me? Do you know where I'm coming from? And as he's walking, the intensity of the work and this new reality is getting so into his heart. And at some point, he can't keep the tears from falling. Then he takes an excuse and goes to one side and cries. He waits for the redness of his eye to clear a bit. Then he goes back to work. And someone's like, Joseph, your eye is a bit red. And he's like, the weather, the Egypt, I'm still trying to get used to the weather in Egypt. It's like when somebody asks you, how are you? You're like, I can't, words are not enough. In fact, you're tired of explaining how you are. So you're like, And life goes on for Joseph. Maybe the next day, as he's wearing his new clothes, he remembers his father's robe. And he's downcast again. And then maybe the next day, when he wakes up, he remembers the dream. And life goes on for Joseph. This is not a sweet story. But there is something that strikes me about this passage. As Moses writes, now Joseph has been taken down to Egypt and sold as a slave. He follows it right back by saying, but the Lord was with Joseph. Hey, wait a minute, Moses. Because when we are going through difficult situation, when I'm going through difficult situation, I know that the Lord has allowed it to happen. I know that Romans 8:28, I'm going to quote Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So we know that one way or the other, good we shall come out of the evil that we are going with. But the Lord was with Joseph. Moses, were you even there? So it got me thinking. And another interesting thing to note is that the only time that Moses uses the Lord in capital letters, which means Yahweh, God's name, is just at this point in Joseph's story in Genesis chapter 39. Huh. So it's like, what does Moses know about this name Yahweh that makes him write the story this way and use that name at this point in Joseph's story? And I think for us to be able to uncover what is going on in this passage, we need to see through Moses' eyes. And we need to travel to the first time he encountered the name Yahweh. And that is in Exodus chapter 3. Now, this is happening after, Exodus after Genesis. So this incident is happening after the story of Joseph. But remember that Moses is recounting the story altogether. So when he's writing this story, he has already encountered the name Yahweh. So Exodus chapter 3, God tells Moses, go and deliver the people of Israel from Egypt. Then Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? And what shall I tell them? And then God tells Moses his name. Says to Moses, I am who I am. But because God is the only one who can say I am, because God is the only one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Revelation 8:18, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, the God you see at the beginning is the God you will meet at the end. The one who was, who is, and who is to come. In him, there is no shadow of turning. You can always depend on God to be who he is. So it's only God that can say, I am. Because we human beings, today we may be kind, tomorrow we may not be. Today we may be loving, tomorrow we might be too tired to be. But God is the one who is always who he is, and he always acts in line with his character. He always acts in line with who he is. So it's only God that can say I am. So he tells Moses, this is the name that we should call him. And then in verse 11 or something. Okay, let me read it from my text. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, that is Yahweh. And Yahweh means he is who he is. So when we sing Yahweh, when we lift up our hands and say Yahweh, we are alluding to the fact that the God we serve is a God who stays the same, is a God who remains the same, is a God who always acts in line with who he is a God who doesn't change. But right there in this encounter, God reveals his character to Moses in line with his name at a point of Moses' weakness. When God says, Moses, go and deliver the people of Israel, it's not a take some people on excursion kind of mission. It was a grand mission. And there were very many levels of difficulties to this mission. Level one, Moses has to go back to the same place he's running from. Level two, the basis upon which he ran from the place was murder. They knew him as a murderer, and so he ran. So he doesn't know what he's going to meet when he goes back. Level three, he then has to convince these people that the God that sent him is the God of their fathers, Yahweh. Level four, he then has to go to Pharaoh and say, let these people go. And then level five, he has to lead thousands upon thousands of people on a very long journey. If I was Moses, I would say exactly what he said in verse 11, Exodus 3:11. But who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? This is a point of Moses' weakness. And then God replied to Moses and he said, I will be with you. Some version says, I am with you. So the revelation Moses got when he hears the name the Lord Yahweh is that God is committed to always being with his people. The God that was with Abraham will be with Isaac and will be with Jacob and he will be with him and was sure was with Joseph. God is committed to always being with his people. So that many years later, when Moses is writing the story of Joseph and he says Joseph was taken down to Egypt, this is the moment when we want to question the presence of God. This is the time when things are working contradictory to the word God has said. God has given in the promised land, but he has left the promised land behind. This is the time when God was silent. God did not reveal himself to Joseph to say, I am still with you. This is a time of intense difficulty, but because Moses know that Yahweh is the father of lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. If he was with Abraham, he will be with Joseph. Because of that, when he writes, but Joseph was taken down to Egypt, he follows it right back by saying, but the Lord was with him. And what that means for us is that at the moment of our intense suffering, at the moment where people ask you how you are, you know that words are not enough to tell them. At the moment where you have to hide your face behind your computer screen so that people don't see the tears falling. At the times where it feels like things are working contradictory to the word God has given into your life, because we serve that same God. And because God is always committed to being with his people, because he is always who he is, you can be assured that God is with you. So you can know that if Moses too was writing your story, and he says, and Phage was taken down to Egypt, dealing with the intensity of work, pressure left, right, and center, you can be sure that he will follow it right back by saying, but the Lord was with Phage. And you can be assured if he says, and Moji was taken down to Egypt, there was sickness in her body, sickness in her mind, her body was wasting away, you can be sure that he will follow it right back by saying, but the Lord was with Moji. And you can be sure that if he says, and Tade was taken down to Egypt, dealing with intense suffering from singleness and still carrying responsibilities of siblings, he will say, but the Lord was with Tade. And you can be sure that if he writes our story and he says we all were taken down to Egypt and the trajectory of our life was going down, you can be sure that Moses will follow it right back by saying, but the Lord was with them. In other words, a life ordered by God is a life of 24/7 surveillance of God's presence. Because he is who he is, he's always with us. But when you look at the story, there is more to God being with Joseph. Can you give me the text again from verse 2? The Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all he did to succeed in his hands. Joseph was still right there in Egypt, but the Lord still caused him to succeed. God has the power to remove us from our difficult situation, but he still has the power to bless us right in the midst of it. Joseph fell in favor with Potiphar. And I just want to take this moment to pray for people who are going through intense difficulty. People who are down in Egypt, who feel like they are far away from God. People who are in intense difficulty that words are not enough to express. Whether at work, whether at home, whether personally, whatever. Lord, we pray because you are still this same God. The God yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, we pray that you will bring out blessings even out of the midst of these difficulties in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that you will turn situations around such that people will only be able to say, wow, that can only be the God that they serve in the name of Jesus. God has the power to bless us even right there in the midst of our difficulty. And that means that if we look closely at our situation, we will see the Lord all around it. I had to walk through the flood, but there was a home waiting for me, and that was God's provision. That means that we may not be where we want to be, but God has brought us thus far. It means that you might be having difficulties at work, but you have a job. It means that you may be sick, but you're still alive. It means that Nigeria is hard, but we are still here. It means that you may be dealing with family brokenness, but you guys are still standing. If we look closely, we'll see the Lord still painted all around our story. So don't define God's presence by your circumstance. Define your circumstance by God's presence. That there is no Egypt that is far enough or deep enough that God's presence can't reach. That there is no situation that is too difficult enough that God's presence cannot transform. And that there is no silence that is loud enough that indicates that God is not with us. Because the God we serve is Yahweh, he is always with his people and he is with you. Amen, church. So, Joseph, go back to the story of Joseph. Joseph knew God was with him. How? Because there are certain points in the story where he himself alludes to this fact. For instance, in the text we are considering, when Potiphar's wife lures him, he says, "I wouldn't do such a wicked thing against God." God comes up. In chapter 40, when he was in the prison, and the king's baker and the cupbearer had dreams, and they told Joseph the dream, when he wanted to reinterpret, he says, "Doesn't interpretation belong to the Lord?" Even at the end of his story, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So even though he was in Egypt, Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. But how did Joseph respond to this knowledge? We see in the story that Joseph was faithful. He was faithful in his public duty and he was faithful in his private life as well. You know, that was the radical idea that God is always with his people. It deserves a response for us to always be faithful in our public life, in our private life. So let's take public duty. I've said that the Lord was all around Joseph's story. The Lord blessed him. The Lord caused him to succeed. The Lord caused him to fall in favor with Potiphar. The Lord. But that does not mean Joseph did not do the work. Because when I think about it, for somebody to start as an entry-level slave and climb up to the point of chief operating officer of Potiphar's household, that has to be a diligent, hardworking, and persistent young man. Because that kind of doesn't happen in a day. The Bible recorded that Potiphar did not concern anything. It wasn't concerned about anything apart from the food that he ate. I mean, because Joseph cannot eat on behalf of Potiphar. So I'm imagining that if Potiphar was in our day, he's eating chicken and wine and he's seen debit alerts, 1 million, 5 million. I don't know if I'm still Potiphar, I'm still going to give a call to Joseph. Can I know the particular transaction you are doing just to be sure? But Potiphar even did not concern himself with the books. That has to be a diligent and hardworking young man all the way for him to have built that kind of trust. And something that strikes me about Joseph's story, something that me, I would have done, is that he didn't say, "Ha, me a slave, do you know where I'm coming from? I'm the favored in my father's house." He didn't say, "I'm now a slave in Egypt, so because of that, the Lord is not with me." Joseph knew God was with him, and he was faithful every step of the way as a slave or manager, chief, until he climbed up to the top. He was faithful in the islands, but even in the valleys as well. And what that means for us is that when we find ourselves in positions or at work that we are overqualified for, you know, those kinds of jobs that just present themselves because you don't have any other option. When we find ourselves at work where we know we deserve better, when we find ourselves in work that is a stepping stone to where you are really going, the way we act sometimes is not to give in our all. And when we do that, you're basically saying you don't believe God is with you right there. Maybe when you get that one, God will be with you, but here he's not. When I'm being paid this, when my boss sees me as this valuable person, when my, we determine the basis upon which we'll be faithful in our work as everything else apart from the fact that God is with you. God calls us to be faithful, even in the little. We live in an age where people want to do the least. I want the most. The age of barest minimum for most maximum. It's like, how little can I do to get paid this amount? That's the age we live in. The things that people don't talk about is the long road of hard work and diligence. Those are not the things that make the headlines. The things that make the headlines is Ojude Oba Festival. Dress well, go there, and you never know, you might blow. Those are the things that people want to talk about. People don't want to talk about the long road of hard work and diligence that God calls us to, even right there when we are not in a job we don't like. That crossing your I's and T's before submitting that project, showing up again, doing that research again, going the extra mile, doing that workout, What we are doing is building ourselves in the discipline of little, little things. And these things are incredibly significant because the little choices you're making is either disproving or The little things you are doing is either proving or disproving what you're capable of doing tomorrow. Thank you for the encouragement. I feel like those children where they are doing memory verse and then they get stuck and then the church just starts clapping for them. Let's take it again. The small choices you make today is either proving or disproving what you're capable of doing tomorrow. And even if the world does not see it, God sees it. And the God who blesses will bless you. And if you're an employer, please don't concern yourself with anything apart from the food you eat. Just joking. But be like Potiphar. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. See your employees. Sometimes the encouragement that employees need is a, well done. I saw what you did there. Well done. There is a place to push people. There is a place to challenge people. But there's also a place to encourage people. And sometimes that is what we employees need to carry the organization on top of our head. Just knowing that the boss sees me. See your employees. The radical idea that God is always with us is that we are faithful, even with our work. But Joseph was also faithful in his private life as well. You would think that Joseph is a good boy. Joseph is like the head boy. Like everybody be like Joseph, be like Joseph. So you would think that everything should go well for him. This guy gave me verse 6 of our text. Verse 6 of our text is, the part in verse 6 of our text is that Potiphar lures, okay. It says, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Then Moses said, now. Joseph was well built and handsome. I feel like before Moses wrote that statement, he took a breath and he's like, now. He's like a guy that is faithful and fine, you know. Temptation comes knocking on Joseph's door. So if you're fine, I don't know. I'm not saying that temptation will come for you, but in other words, a life ordered by God is not void of temptations. In fact, that you are faithful, that's the reason why temptation is coming for you. And when I look at the temptation, sexual temptation, I think it's very, very difficult. I think it's intense. Because the wisest man in the Bible, Solomon, the strongest one in the Bible, Samson, the godliest one in the Bible, David, all fell on the basis of sexual temptation. It's hard. So you're not alone. It's been coming all the way. And when I consider the temptation Joseph went through, I think it mirrors every other kind of temptation we may be going through. The first thing I note when I look at this temptation is that it was a recurrent temptation. In verse 10, it says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day. So after she lured Joseph to sleep with him and he ran away, Mrs. Potiphar did not relent. Whenever she sees Joseph, she's still giving him eye, like, how far now? Have you changed your mind? What's up? And sometimes the kind of temptations we battle, they don't give us space. You say no tomorrow, they still come for you. They don't hear word. The second thing I note is that Joseph was 17 when he got into Egypt, and he was 30 when he became prime minister. So we don't know exactly the age he was in when this happened, but probably in his 20s. The time when feelings are strong. I remember Joseph was a fine boy. So this was a point of weakness for Joseph. Sometimes the temptations that we deal with is that one, go, where you are weak. That's where the temptation is coming up for you. The third thing was that nobody might find out. Because in verse, it says they were alone in the house. I don't know whether it's Madame Potiphar that arranged it such that there was no other person serving, but if he slept with her, people might not find out. And I mean, he was in Egypt anyways, they didn't serve Yahweh. What happens in Vegas? And sometimes the kind of temptations we battle with are so strong because nobody might find out. And the last thing was that, I think this is the biggest one, the temptation was coming from his boss's wife. It's easier to say no to your colleague. But when your yes or no is based on the fact that if you say yes, advantages. Madam Potiphar is going to be waking up Potiphar in the middle of the night. Let's promote Joseph. He's just a diligent. Let's promote Joseph. But if he says no, that means there are dire consequences because it's coming from a place of power. And sometimes the temptation we deal with again is coming from a place of authority. Intense. But despite all these things, Joseph was able to stand strong. When you think about it, if Joseph comes to meet you and say, day one, I was faithful, but on day 10, I couldn't resist. Be like, more for the boys. You still tried. You still tried. You tried. Abby? Somebody say, tried now. So, what did Joseph know, and how was he able to overcome temptation, even in this private life? And the key is in the verse 12. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran. He used his two legs that God gave him and he ran. And when stories are this detailed, when the writer tells us how he escaped the temptation, it is for us to pay attention that the way we overcome temptation is by taking active steps. We actively overcome temptation. We don't overcome temptation by wishing it away. We don't overcome temptation by feeling bad. We don't overcome temptation by hoping it doesn't come. It will come. We actively have to take steps to use our legs to run. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. So when you are running towards your way of escape. In other words, you and I have to determine what our way of escape is when temptation comes. And the time to determine what your way of escape is not when you are inside. And you're like, what should I do now? What should I do? We'll most likely not run. The best time to come up with your plan of escape, to the way for you to run, is before the temptation comes. We strategize before temptation comes. You plan your way of escape so that when you find yourself in it, you know where to run. But Joseph did not only run. Joseph also avoided. And in verse 10, it says, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Joseph is like, I cannot always beat my chest. That if I find myself in the position where Madam Potiphar is always luring me and pulling my cloak, that I will always be able to run. So whenever I see her coming through the left, I go through the right. If I don't have to be with her, and whatever responsibility I have, I send somebody else. We cannot always overestimate that we'll always be able to run in the midst of temptation. That's why sometimes we need to just avoid. If you're struggling with lust, don't go and watch movie scenes that are brightly colored with sex scenes. Some people have said if you are struggling with anger, that you should breathe 3 times. I've been thinking about it. So somebody just annoys you. You have to wait 1, 2, 3 before you now talk. It sounds silly, but you are running. If we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, we have the responsibility to determine the direction God is leading us for us to be able to run or avoid. Some people have said that the way you know you've been victorious over temptation is when the temptation is in front of you and nothing is happening to you. So if you are struggling with lust, you see a naked lady and nothing is happening to you. Ha. It's like saying you see a land filled with mines and you say, I'm going to go there and step on it to see if I'm going to blow up. We avoid. You avoid it altogether. The radical idea that God is always with us deserves a radical response of faithfulness in our public life and our private life as well. So this week, what will you do to escape temptation or to avoid temptation? But I think that there was a motivation behind that made Joseph to be able to run and avoid. I think there was a sort of wind behind his sails that was, you know, motivating him to flee. And I think maybe if we examine that, that is going to motivate us to run and to flee. Because if I ask, should we run? You say yes. Should we avoid? Yes. So what was the motivation, that helped Joseph flee from temptation? It's the idea that we've been talking about all along. Joseph knew that God was with him. And that was why when he was responding to Potiphar's wife, he says, how then could I do such a wicked thing against God? He didn't just say it's a bad thing. He didn't just say my conscience will not be clear. He didn't just say, he said against. So God was, he was so aware of God, such that he was able to say that whatever the momentary pleasure that the temptation offered, or whatever the consequences that it brought if he did not succumb, he paled in comparison to being with God. So in other words, God was more pleasurable to Joseph than this. In other words, seeing God as most pleasurable is what makes us flee. If God is not most pleasurable, we're not going anywhere. And the way we train ourselves to see God as most pleasurable is by dwelling in his presence. People are falling into temptation because they spent so much time with the person they were not supposed to spend time with, either physically or digitally. Which means that the more you spend time with somebody, the more they become more pleasurable to you. Let that be God for you. Stay in his presence so that you can run. Stay in his presence till it becomes your greatest desire. Stay in his presence so that your view of him keeps getting bigger and everything else pales in comparison. Stay in his presence so that your appetite for him keeps growing bigger. Stay in his presence so that your desire for him keeps getting stronger. Stay in his presence so that your knowledge of him keeps going deeper till every single thing loses its hold on you. Stay. Seeing God as most pleasurable is what makes us run. Do you know why many people will still keep drinking Coke, no matter how much you tell them how many cubes of sugar in Coke? Because the cabbage you are offering pales in comparison to the taste of Coke for the kind of palate that they've built. That is why African people, when we travel to the West, we start looking for African restaurants. Because even though you've left home, the taste of home is still with you. In other words, the things you keep taking in conditions you. So stay in God's presence. Feed on his word till your spiritual palate is conditioned only for the things of God, so that when temptation comes, you can be like, no, that one's not for me. But seeing God as most pleasurable, we have to go a step further. Cannot only happen when we are doing our devotion or when we are singing in church, because that's not when temptation comes for us, I hope. So we need to be able to see God in all of our lives so that we can be able to stand against temptation wherever we are. The places where the devil is able to tempt us and get us is the places where we do not see God present. So basically, we need to be walking, embodying beings that is conscious that God is with me. Even at my work, God is with me. Even at home, God is with me. And I think the way we can do that is to practice the presence of God. When I was young, I used to wonder why people used to paste Bible. You go to some people's house, there's Bible verses on their fridge, there's Bible verses on the wall, there's Bible verses everywhere. Now I know better. Because you have to work it into your subconscious. You have to be able to see God present. And that was their way of making them aware that God is with me, such that that can lead to them seeing God as most pleasurable. We need to be able to practice God's presence, even during different junctions of our day, so that it can be most pleasurable to us. But we are Lagosians, very busy people. A new thing to do. But when I look at our lives, I feel like there are times when we have to wait, even as Lagosians, and there's nothing we can do. For instance, when your computer is loading, there's nothing you can do. So that is a point that you can use to remind yourself that God is with you. When you're at the supermarket queue, and you literally have to wait, that is a time that you can use to remind yourself that God is with you. At the traffic lights, that is a time when you're microwaving, you have to wait. That is a time that you can use to remind yourself that God is with you. When you're at the fuel station and they're filling your tank, I take it back, monitor that they fill your tank well. But when you're on the queue, that is a time to remind yourself that God is with you. We need to be walking embodied beings, knowing that God is always with us, aware of God's presence, so that we are motivated to always stand whenever temptation comes for us. The radical idea that God is always with his people deserves a response of radical faithfulness with our work or in our private life. But I think that one of the most challenging things about our Christian faith is for the things that we know to translate into our actions. I know God is with me, but I act like God is not with me. So this truth I know is not translating in my action. And Moji, if you say that the basis upon which I'll be faithful is that I always know God is with me, it's like I've shot myself right in the foot. This mission has failed from the start because it doesn't always feel that way. The Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was a good boy. Sometimes I fall into temptation and I'm disappointed at myself because I said that I would not fall. So at that point in time, I'm not thinking that God is with me. I don't think I'm holy enough for God's presence. Sin becomes that transparent barrier that makes God close enough for you to know he's with you, but still creates a distance that is still wide enough for it not to translate in your actions and in the way you feel. I know many people say that you can't always act on feelings. Feelings are not everything. But I think feelings still play a huge part. If my husband loves me and I don't feel loved, I will go and meet him and say, I know you love me, but I just don't feel that way. My husband can respond two ways. He can say, but you just said that you know. So that is it. And then things can escalate. We'll see marriage counselor. Or he can say, what can I do to make you feel loved? What can I do to make that truth have meaning for you? What can I do to make it feel, my love feel tangible for you so that you can feel love? So the question is, what can we understand about God that will make us see the tangibility of the fact that he is with us and to help us deal with this barrier? I think the answer is in explaining why God is with you. Because as Christians, when you hear God is with you, you're like, well, that's a God thing. You know, that's just what God does. He cannot deny himself, like we said. So he's stuck with me. God cannot not be with me. That's the way it can sound. But what if I say God is with you because God wants to be with you? Desire, feelings. God is with you because he desires to be with you. He's not with you because he's stuck with you. And the story of Joseph is an example for us to follow. Yes. But it also points to how intentional that God is and the length at which he's going just to be able to be with you. God was looking for the person that would break that barrier and communicate the tangibility of his presence to you. And Joseph died. Through the Bible, you keep seeing junctions upon people. God will raise one person up and they fail. And it keeps going. Genesis up until Malachi. And when he gets to Malachi, God said, I'm just going to come myself. To deal with that barrier and to make his presence with us tangible, God makes a descent himself in the person of Jesus. And so this story of Joseph that we are looking at today finds its fulfillment in Jesus. You see, Joseph made a descent to Egypt because of betrayal, broken love. But Jesus makes a descent from heaven to earth, out willingly because of God's love and his desire to be with us. You see, Joseph further make a descent to the pit because of the unfaithfulness of his brothers. We see Jesus make a descent into the grave because of our own unfaithfulness. And at the end of the day, Joseph was faithful for himself. He doesn't even know us. But Jesus was faithful for you. And it wasn't because he knew that you'd be perfect immediately, but because God wants to be with you. Feelings. Because of what Christ has done. Your righteousness and your standing is in Christ. And because of that, you are forever qualified for God's presence to be with you. So that when the devil comes like a buzzing bee, saying you're not deserving of God's presence, we can tell the devil right back that the basis upon which God's presence is with us is not based on what we do or don't do, but based on what Christ has done for us. Who am I to be faithful this week? Who am I that I should do this grand mission that God has given to me? Who am I to be faithful in my public duty? Who am I that I can stand against temptation? God is replying to you this morning. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. And who I am is with you. That is the motivation that we need to cling on to for us to live faithfully in our public life, in our private life, wherever we find ourselves, even when we are thrown down in Egypt.
Thanks for listening. If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle @CityChurchLagos. City Church, love Jesus, love people, love Lagos.